I guess I would like to start with prayer this morning. Our Father, I just want to again pray that you'd be with us. Help me as I endeavor to open up your word. Father, speak to each one of us this morning. Amen. God had Joshua walk the children of Israel around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he had them walk around 7 times. So after walking around the city 13 times in complete silence, they were to blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fell down flat. And we have another story. The Assyrians were camped against Israel, and the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And the Bible is full of stories like this that just express the power of God in an incredible way. But when God is going to make bare his mighty arm and show his strength, what do you think he does? I was at Rohde's this week, and Rob read Isaiah 53 for devotions and made some comments that got my wheels turning, and I've been thinking about it from then till now. And that's my subject for this morning, is God's mighty arm. So I would like to go to Isaiah 53 and read the whole chapter. But I guess before I read this, I'm going to read to you guys a couple verses from the previous 2 chapters. In Isaiah 51:4, we read, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea on the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." And then in 52, verses 9 and 10, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Okay, now I want to read Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So back to verse 1. Have you ever wondered what it meant to have the arm of the Lord revealed to you? Well, we know from the first part of this verse that the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then we know also from the verses I just read in chapters 51 and 52 that having the arm of the Lord revealed is the same thing as being saved. So here I find it interesting that the clearest Old Testament prophecy of Christ starts out by salvation with faith as its opening verse. And then verse 2. Verse 1 ends with, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then verse 2 starts, For he, the arm of the Lord is Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, the arm of the Lord, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ shall grow up before the Lord as a tender plant, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. This tender plant that is uncomely and without beauty, to us, is the arm of the Lord. Verses 3 and 5, God in his infinite wisdom saw fit to save the world by a means that is despised by the world. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Of all the mighty acts God has wrought through history, the work of Christ on the cross is the most explicit expression of his power and strength. And the salvation of men is the completeness of that work. When God stands up and says, you want to see how strong I am? You want to see what I can do? I don't know what you might expect to see, but I can tell you what you will see. You'll see God save a sinner from death and hell. You'll see God take a drunk and give him power over the bottle. You'll see God take an immoral man and make him an honest, upright Christian. I'm sure most of us men have at some time had a group of little boys come up to us and say, make us a muscle. So you roll up your sleeve and you tighten your arm. Little boys point, wow. God says, you want to see my arm? made bare? You want to see how strong my arm is? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The arm of the Lord, though he was despised and rejected of men, was strong enough to carry the sin of the entire world. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. God says, that's how strong my arm is. I can take the sin of the world and pay for it. I can take the chief of sinners and make him the chief among saints. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the arm of the Lord can do. If I tighten my arm, I might be able to wow a few young boys. But when God sent Christ to be the salvation of the world, the angels stood back to watch with awe. We read in 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are the most powerful being in all of creation. We read in Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Yet when God set in action his plan of salvation, they were dumbfounded. I want to read again something that Charles Wesley wrote in the song we just sang. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Isaiah is not the only Bible author who refers to the arm of the Lord. We find the psalmist refers to it in Psalm 98. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. God says the glory of young men is their strength and the beauty of old men is the gray head in Proverbs 20:29. And when God is going to reveal his strength, he wastes no time. He comes immediately to the plan of salvation. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten them the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. So again, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength and the beauty of old men is the gray head. And I want to say the glory of God is the salvation of men. We find also in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. This verse is talking about crime. The honor of a king is when he can rightly discern who committed a crime, but the glory of God is when he can cover that crime. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The glory of God is to conceal a thing. You want to see the glory of God? Look around you at every forgiven sinner in this room. The fact that God can take sinners like us, sinners like you and me, and blot out our sins so that it never needs to be remembered, so that it will never again be held against us, that is glory of all glory. But still, Psalms is not the only place, not the only other place. Through the Bible, the holy authors refer to God's strong hand and his stretched out arm. Jeremiah uses the expression about creation. He writes, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Ezekiel uses it about the gathering of Israel after they were scattered. "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." Solomon uses it about God's general goodness to Israel. He says in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, "Moreover, considering the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country of thy, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may he know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." But most of the time, when you find this expression of God's stretched out arm and his mighty hand, most of the time it's used about the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to read just one example, though there's many of them. Deuteronomy 5:15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day." Of all the Old Testament stories, nothing expresses the greatness of God's power quite like how he brought Israel out of Egypt. 10 plagues. And then opening the Red Sea so that Israel can walk across on dry land and letting the waters come back and take the whole army of Pharaoh. And that story is a clear illustration of salvation. The Exodus is the story of the salvation of the nation of Israel. So once again, when the Bible talks about the display of God's strength and his holy arm, it is most of the time talking about salvation. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. The glory and strength of God is the salvation of men and the forgiveness of sins. And as I think about this, I find myself drawn to something Paul said. In Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God would give you his greatest possession of all, would he not also give you lesser things? If God would display for you his greatest strength of all, would he not much more do something less? And I think we're often slow to believe this verse because we don't first believe that salvation is 100 times greater than anything else God could ever do for us. We often think like this: yes, God would save me, and he did, but he wouldn't do this great thing for me. That would be too much to ask. But that's completely opposite of the way God views it. To God, there is nothing that displays his strength more perfectly than the salvation of a sinner. And then he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That was a little bit of a side note, but I think it's very important. So in the beginning of the chapter, in Isaiah 53, we start out, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That's man's view of Christ. But we see God's idea in the last verse. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Man sees Christ as weak and insignificant, but God says, "This is the strength of my right arm." We find in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Factually, in actuality, Christ was not in any way weak, foolish, or base. But in the eyes of the world, he was all three. And he was despised. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The world despises Christ for being weak, base, and foolish. But God's word says, no, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the work of Christ on the cross and the salvation of men is the expression of that power and that wisdom. Even Christ himself did not despise his task as meager. We find in Hebrews 12:1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then with that in mind, let's read Isaiah 53, 9 and 10 again. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus faced the cross by looking beyond it to the joy that he would afterward receive. And now after the cross, he looks at his seed, the children whom he purchased with his own blood, and the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. He sees the travail of his soul, the children whom he brought forth, and he is satisfied. Jesus says in John 16:21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And we read here of Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul writes to the Philippians about Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to see the strength of God's right arm? Look at his plan of salvation. Look at his ability to save the vilest sinner. You want to see the glory of God? Look at his ability to cover and forgive sin. You want to be filled with wonder at the goodness of our great God? Look at the things that the angels try to figure out. Look at the things the angels try to look into, can't figure out. Well, it's a little early, so I'm going to pray, and then maybe we can sing a couple more songs. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And I just pray that you would take these truths and my feeble expression of them and sink it deep into our hearts, Father, that we would be blessed and profit by meditating on these things. And be with us the rest of today. Be with us in the next hour. Father, speak to us in a powerful way. Amen.